In a study of denominationalism, if we want to understand issues that are particularly important, then this is one of them: faith, works, and grace. And from a denominationalism perspective, this is an area in which they have a definite attitude against what we believe and teach because of their mistaken notion about what we teach about baptism, as if it in some way nullifies grace or that it's salvation by works. Now, you can see that we talked about, you see lesson two on this, so we talked about this on Wednesday night, and so this is the second part of our study on this topic. But we'd do well to be well equipped, if we can, for our own benefit and for equipping ourselves to talk to others by knowing the truth on this topic. And Todd's prayer, he dealt with question number five. So let's just go right on to question number five, the back side of your sheet. Appreciated his prayer. So, contrary to what people in denominationalism may think about what we believe, I know I believe, and I think you believe, that we're saved by grace. The Bible certainly teaches that we're saved by grace. And so we ask on question number five, what does God's grace provide relative to our salvation? And Todd, in his prayers, we prayed with him, mentioned some things that fall into that category. So what would be the number one thing that you would put there that it was provided by the grace of God?
Salvation from the great wrath.
All right. Look at Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Unless you know it by heart. For by grace, what? You have been saved. That's what Linda just said, the salvation. Todd talked about that in his prayer. So we are saved not because we have earned anything by being obedient. In fact, our obedience is in itself a confession of our need for God's mercy. Because in baptism, why are we baptized? Okay, what's the purpose of baptism? Wash away sins. It's a confession of our guilt, in essence, isn't it? So it's not a matter of boasting. The works of Ephesians 2, 8, 9, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not of works. What's the next phrase? Lest anyone should boast. You have nothing to boast about if you do something that is in itself an acknowledgement of one's guilt and helplessness and seeking salvation in Christ. And that's what baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, Acts 2:38, is. It's an act based upon my faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Todd mentioned something else in his prayer. Maybe you had it down, very closely connected with that. In fact, it's the cause of that. What is it? Why can we have salvation? Because of Jesus Christ. Look at John 1:17. Many verses you could use. I don't know what you might have put as your answer, but I'm sure there are multiple answers that would be pertinent, that would fit well. John 1:17, the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. And so the law did foreshadow grace, but the true grace, which the law foreshadowed, was realized, came to fruition, reached its culmination in Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is a gift of God's grace. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. We didn't do anything to merit the coming of our Lord to die for us. And then look at Ephesians 3:7. What is it that he refers to here? And Todd referred to this in his prayer as well. What is it here that we enjoy because of the grace of God? What? Yeah, what is the gift of grace in 3:7?
Gospel through the apostles.
Look, verse 7. He said, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which is given to me. So that's what he talks about all the way from verse 1. So here, Christ, God in his love, could have sent his son, and his son came to die for man's sins, and he might have had a plan by which we could access that grace through baptism. But what is a vital link for me to be able to enjoy that? Revelation. I've got to know the truth. Thus, Paul said, by God's grace, he selected certain men and empowered them to reveal that truth. And so he said in verse 4, when you read, you can understand my insight in the mystery of Christ. That's what we're doing this morning. And so by God's grace, certain men were chosen and empowered by the Holy Spirit to make known the mystery of Christ perfectly, so that we're not out in the ocean trying to feel our way along. We've got the perfect revelation of what God intended in Christ Jesus. Yes. That's what he's talking about, yes. That's what he's talking about all the way from verse 1. That's exactly right. God's power in empowering those men to reveal that truth. Look at Titus chapter 2. What is it that the grace of God has provided? Here's Titus preaching on the island of Crete. What kind of people were on the island of Crete? Chapter 1. What kind of people were they? Look at verse 12. Evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And you see in chapter 3 about the change of life that many of them experienced. So what is it that took those people from the lifestyle of their culture and causing them to live, Titus 2:1 following, as respectable older men, respectable older women, respectable young men, respectable young women, conducting themselves in honor and wisdom toward others and toward their family? What is it that took these people from that destructive culture, depraving culture, and makes them into the kind of people that he writes about beginning in verse 1 of Titus 2? And he tells us here in Titus 2 and 11 and 12, what is it? The grace of God. The grace of God does, and that's right. And what does it do?
Giving salvation.
How? Instructing us. Instructing us. To do what? Two things. Negatively, deny ungodliness and worldly desires. Positively, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The idea of living sensibly occurs back in verse 2 with these older men. In verse 5, as he talks to the younger men, and in verse 6 with the younger men, and to the young women in verse 5. And so it's all the way through that first section. And so it's by the grace of God that we have been instructed to live with wisdom, with control, with the right attitude toward God and our fellow man. And so we are saved by grace. Without the grace of God, we'd never, first of all, come to know salvation through Jesus Christ. And without the grace of God, what would we be doing here today? What would we be studying? What would we learn? By the grace of God, we have this book. And although I don't have a scripture, it's by the grace of God, through His providence, that we have it in our language. If you don't thank God for that, start doing so. That the Word of God was preserved through all these centuries. You have a copy, and you have a copy in your language that's a reliable copy by the grace of God. That's a wonderful, wonderful blessing. And so are we saved by grace? Indeed. But that in no way nullifies, undermines, excludes the need for obedience to access that grace. And that's the fallacy of denominationalism. That if I have to do anything, then that nullifies grace. No, it doesn't. And so on your sheet, I have a question number three. Look at question number three. When you get your paycheck, is it a matter of grace or merit?
Merit.
Meaning what? You earned it. You worked for it. It's based on your abilities, based on maybe your years with the company, how much service you've put in. Maybe if you're hourly, how many hours you put in that week. And so it's tied to you, what your capabilities are, what your accomplishments are, that kind of thing. Let me ask you, okay, now, let's turn it around. The next part of the question, then I'll ask it. So in the next part of the question, we say, if you were to have to go to the courthouse downtown to receive food supplies, would that be a matter of grace or merit?
Grace.
Grace. Is that tied to your education?
No.
Is it tied to your culture?
No.
No. Is it tied to how many hours it took you to get to the courthouse?
No.
No. It's just grace. You haven't earned it. Yes. You're ahead of me, but that's right. And Wally said it is tied to your obedience. We've all recognized the matter of grace, but you've got to do something. You've got to do something. There are people who, I guess they still have that kind of thing. I know when my wife and I were young, we knew people that would go for food supplies every, I don't know if it was once a week or whatever. And they go stand in line for their cheese and their milk and all that, but they had to go down there. And they had to stand in line and wait. Some of them even had to drive their Cadillacs down there and stand in line and wait for their food supplies. But anyway, so they knew they had to do something, but it was still a matter of grace. And so that's an excellent illustration. And as Wally said, it doesn't nullify the fact they had to do something. Why can we understand that in the secular realm, but when it comes to salvation, it seems like people have difficulty? I think I know the reason partly. People have been helped to misunderstand it, I think, part of it. Let's go back to our outline. Jesus taught, Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. That's what He said. What did He mean? Is there anything there about being thankful?
Yes, wait a minute.
It's a request. Give us this day our daily... We ought to be thankful. You're right about that. But I want to deal with what He said. He said, give us this day our daily bread. That's what He said. I want to know what He meant.
Food.
We all understand that. Not just bread. Might like some milk, water, potatoes, beans. We understand. We don't even stop to think about it, do we? And so when I use the term synecdoche, people say, what language are you speaking? That's our language. That's what that is, a part for the whole. And we recognize it in Matthew 6:11. Look at Acts 11:18. I want to stress this at the beginning of this outline because it's so important to this particular study about grace and faith and works. This is on the tail end of the event that's recorded in chapter 10. You know how Peter was instructed to go and preach the gospel to Cornelius, and he had to be convinced even to go. So he goes back to Jerusalem, and his fellow Jews are calling him on the carpet, saying, what are you doing down there with those Gentiles? And so now he's going back through it and explaining to his peers why he did what he did. And he explains the supernatural events that were involved in this whole matter, pointing out that it wasn't his choice, that it was God's choice for him to go down there and preach. After they heard all the data, collected all the facts, this is their conclusion. Verse 18. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Did these people get life because they repented?
No?
That was part of it. So you couldn't say they got life because they repented?
Yes, you could.
That's what the verse says.
But it was part of the hope.
You're anxious to get to what it means, aren't you? Right. But the verse says repentance. Didn't say baptism. Doesn't say faith. But as it is observed, people immediately make the transference, say, well, they can't be saved without faith. A denominationalist would admit that, wouldn't they? And so it'd be interesting in a conversation with a denominationalist, say, what does that mean? I know what it says. I want to know what it means. And if they say, well, that includes faith that leads to repentance, what would you say? Amen. Amen. But it also includes baptism that proceeds from repentance. Can you show in this incident that he's referring to that that is the case?
Chapter 10.
Chapter 10. Look at the end of the chapter. After Peter got there, he preached the gospel for them to believe, and he told them they needed to believe that gospel. And so you get down to, you see that belief in verse 43, everyone who believes in him. And so then this Holy Spirit fell on them, indicating God's approval of him being there preaching the gospel to them. And then verse 47, Peter says, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. That's these people that Acts 11:18 referring to. Now, they were ordered to be baptized. I'm a Baptist. I say, I agree. They need to be baptized because Christ commanded it. But what is there in Acts 10:47 and 48 that tells you it's not Baptist baptism?
It's not what?
What is there in Acts 10:47 and 48 that tells you it's not Baptist baptism? What Baptists teach about baptism?
In the name of Jesus
Christ. Who's speaking?
Peter.
What did Peter teach about baptism in the name of Jesus Christ? What?
Repent and be baptized.
Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Why? Where's that at? Acts 2:38. See? So right here, Peter says, who can refuse water for these to be baptized? And then they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. With Peter involved in that, Luke recorded Acts 2, Luke recorded Acts 10. It's clear that the baptism in view is the baptism of Acts 2. It was for the forgiveness of sins. So when I read Acts 11, God has granted to the Gentiles repentance that leads to life. I know from context of chapter 10 and 11 and harmony, Acts 10 and 11 harmonized with Acts 2, that repentance is used as a part for the whole. Yes, Ennis?
Some people have a problem with what he says about as we were, referring to back whenever in Acts 2, whenever they received the Holy Spirit. And I always understood that to be because in Acts 2, they were given directly from God, and here Cornelius was given this directly from God.
Right. I agree with you, but if you're studying with somebody, don't get off on that, unless you need to. If you want to talk about baptism, if you want to study that, make that a different study, because you're going to get down another rabbit trail. I agree with you. But stay with the point of, you know, they'll say, John 3:16 doesn't use the word baptism. You fellows, you Campbellites have put it in. Okay, what about Acts 11:18? Remember that verse. I might write it out there beside John 3:16. It doesn't mention faith. You denominationalists have put it in. Yes.
In Acts 15, Peter's talking again and talking about the Gentiles. In verse 9, he said he made no distinction, cleansing their hearts by faith. And then verse 11 says, we believe that we are saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus in the same way they also are. He mentions faith in one verse and salvation in another verse, you know, and so it just ties in that whole part for the whole thing, you know.
Yes, it does. It's a very, very common figure in their language. We never use it, do we? Look at the first illustration on your lesson. You use it as a parent. Say your ABC, son. ABC. Alphabet. So, John 3:16, the classic verse. Now, we said you could use Acts 11:18 to show because John 3:16 doesn't mention baptism. It doesn't exclude it. But what if you wanted to stay right here in the context and show what Jesus was teaching when he said, whoever believes, here's the issue, is that believes only, faith alone, or believes including whatever obedient faith demands? So there's your two choices. So, is it believes alone, or is it believe used to include other things? How can you show, right, without leaving this context, which it is?
Verse 21.
What?
Verse 21. Who does the truth comes to the
light? How does that show that believes is used comprehensively? I'm missing it. Okay, that may work.
Practices.
There's a closer connection. It's right in the text, and it's on your lesson.
Verse 14 and 15 about Moses.
Look at the verses right there before it. Is it correct to use verse 14 and 15? To explain verse 16, look what he says. As, even so. When you see as, even so, what is that?
It's an example.
It's an example. It's a comparison. It's an illustration. Something similar. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, did they have to believe to have freedom from the deadly snake bite?
Yes.
Yes. Was it faith alone?
No.
No. What did they have to do? Had to look at the snake. They had, if they were around the corner, they'd have to go over there and look at the snake. Right? In other words, there was something they had to do. Jesus says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes. And so in the illustration he gave, it was an obedient faith, a faith that demanded you do something. Now, when a person walked over there and looked at that bronze snake on the pole and said, stick out their chest and both say, look at me, I cured myself a snake bite.
They died.
Huh?
They died.
If they looked at the snake.
Oh, but if they didn't believe.
Yeah. Okay. So let's suppose they believe, I got to get over there and look at that snake. And so they believe that that's the cure. So they get over there and they look at the snake. They've looked at it and said, man, look what I did.
Boasting.
Did they have anything to boast about?
No.
Look at that snake. Doesn't have one thing to do with a snake bite. It's the grace of God. Rocky, you had a comment.
Verse 16, we forget there's an important word. It's the first word of verse 16 is the word for. And so it connects into verse 14 and 15 as an explanatory. How about the Son of Man there in verse 14? So you've got to bring 14 and 15 into verse 16.
Okay, good point about the first word in verse 16. A connecting word, a logical term. Okay, so somebody else comment? All right, Acts 16:31. Maybe this one parallels John 16:3-16 in familiarity. I don't know, but it's one you'll see on T-shirt, billboards, all over the place. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So I'm a denominationalist and I say, see, nothing about baptism. What's your response?
Keep
what?
Keep reading.
That's a good response. How could you dispel the notion that because it doesn't say baptism, it doesn't include baptism? Let me ask that again. How can you show that because the verse doesn't mention baptism specifically, that doesn't exclude baptism?
You showed that through the repentance.
What verse?
Acts 11:18.
Boy, I made that point good, didn't I? Acts 11:18 mentions repentance, but it doesn't mention baptism or faith. See, that's a false conclusion. Because it's not mentioned, therefore it's excluded. It's not true. See, they say, the verse doesn't mention baptism, here's the conclusion. Therefore, baptism is not essential. The missing premise is, if it's not mentioned, it's therefore excluded. I can prove that false by Acts 11:18. See? But then, as so, Wally commented, and it's a great way to do it, just say, let's keep reading. Did Luke intend for you to keep reading with verse 32? And how do you know?
And.
Keep reading. Don't stop there. And they spoke to him the word of the Lord together with all of his house. He took them that very hour of the night, washed their stripes, and what? No, I left out a word.
Immediately.
If you go into the denomination and you answer the altar call, you go to the front. I accept Jesus as my personal Savior. Great. Now they may baptize you. When?
2 weeks later.
2 weeks later. That's right. Look at this. Immediately. Now, the key to what we're talking about is in verse 34. After he did that, it says, having believed. 31, believe. 34, having done what they were told to do. Believe. When? When he evidenced his faith by being baptized into Christ. Okay. Let me ask you something. Did the jailer have to repent? Well, it doesn't say that anywhere in the text. See? There's that fallacy again. If it's not mentioned, it's excluded. Repentance is not mentioned specifically, but it is included. Ma'am? Does it mention repentance? You're right. It does. I agree with you. My point is, it doesn't mention the word. That's the argument on John 3 and Acts 16:31. Baptism is not mentioned. That's the point that they are getting confused about, our friends in denominationalism. Look at Acts 18. How many plans of salvation are there? One, is it for everybody?
Yes.
Okay. Here you are in Corinth. You got two groups of people, or one man and a group. Are they saved the same way? Wait, what's hard about that question? You just told me there's one plan of salvation. Are they saved the same way? Yes, don't be afraid. Yes. Yeah, no, it's not a trick question. They're saved the same way. But the text says that Crispus did what? The text.
Believe.
What does it say the group did? Believed and were baptized. Are those equivalent? Or are they different? How do you know they're equivalent? Because there's only one way to be saved. That's why I asked that question first. So therefore, believed in the first part of the verse has to mean what?
Includes baptism
and something else. Repentance and willingness to confess his faith. It's not stated specifically. But as you go through the book of Acts, Luke uses that figure of speech over and over again. On this part of the outline, we have Hebrews 11:6. So let's go to Hebrews. Question on your sheet on the back side. Question number one. Show from the context that believe in Hebrews 11:6 is used according to the figure of synecdoche. So it says, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is. Can you show in the context that believe includes more than the act of faith itself? Look at verse 4. We might go to verse 4, by faith Abel offered. So if I'm a denominationalist, I say, well, there's faith and there's his obedience. But look at the end of the verse. What does he say about Abel?
He was righteous because of his faith.
All right. He said, through faith, God testified about his gifts, and through faith. First part of the verse, by faith Abel offered. Last part of the verse, through faith. Does that word faith include his offering? Does it?
Yes.
Abel wouldn't have been considered righteous
if he hadn't offered. But the word faith in the last part of the verse doesn't mention the offering. It includes it. That tells me now, it gets me ready for verse 6. Without faith and whatever it demands, it's impossible to please God. Okay? Now, look at all through the chapter, and I know you're good Bible students, you're aware of the fact you have verse 4, by faith Abel offered. Verse 7, by faith Noah prepared an ark. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed. So forth. All through the chapter, you have by faith somebody did something. Okay? And now look at verse 39. Verse 39. All these, having gained approval, what in verse 6 is equivalent to gained approval? Pleased. Huh? No, gained approval. If somebody does something that you approve of, you're pleased. Without faith, it's impossible to please God, to gain His approval. So, here it says in verse 39, they gained approval or pleased God. How? By faith. But case after case after case, he says, by faith Abel offered, by faith Noah prepared, by faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out, on and on and on and on. But when you get to verse 39, you have verse 6, you have verse 39, clearly through faith refers to their obedient faith. That's clear, is it not? So, I believe Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that He is. But I also know how this writer used the word believe in that context. I know what he meant by it. Okay? So that's one of the verses here on your outline. I have another question on your backside of your sheet. Look at Acts 5:14. This is question number 2 in your lesson. All the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. First question, were they saved? Yes. How do you know? Added to what? I might be join the civic club, be added to their number. Added, Well, we just lost power. I'm glad I'm not preaching from keynote this morning. Okay. Anyway, the believers were added. See, I've got power, even when y'all were out. Hey, look at there. Wally walked to the back, and he's trying to boast that as if he did that, see? Okay. And so, and Acts 2:47 answers whether they were saved. What were they added to, Acts 2:47? Number of the saved. And somebody already observed here, it says, believers in the Lord were added, but added to the saved. Now, so, they were saved. Were they saved without being baptized, since baptism is not mentioned? And here's our, we're back to our figure again. It's talking about obedient believers. And Acts 2:38, 41, 47 is a commentary on the passage. So Luke doesn't have to go into all the details from now on when he talks about that. It's clear. Look at Acts 10:45, verse we looked at earlier. So Luke writing, In Acts 5, you have Peter, one of the preachers. We know Peter preached Acts 2, that sermon. Acts 10:45, all the circumcised believers came with Peter. Believers. Were they baptized believers? Huh?
Could have been.
Could have been? How do you know they were? Jews are all baptized?
No. On the day of
Pentecost, Jews are. No, don't leave the context. Look at verse 47 and 48. Surely no one can refuse water to be baptized. We have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. You ought to then be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. These believers are baptized believers. Peter's encouraging their salvation just like he and these other six Jews he brought with him were saved. And so to use the word believers comprehensively is not unusual to the book of Acts. Okay, our time is up. We'll pick up with on the outline with the various works of scriptures in our Wednesday night class, if I'm here. If I'm not, Doug will be teaching on a topic of his choosing. So, but if I'm here, we'll pick up there with the various works of scriptures in our Wednesday night class. Thank you for your good comments and your attention this